God, thank you for everything. Thank you for every breath that you give us. Thank you for making us, for saving us, for giving us your Spirit in our hearts. Pray that we'll be convicted deeply by what your word has to say to us this evening, that your Spirit will stir in us, convict us, challenge us, change us, mold us, so that we can be more like Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. So we are looking at Acts. Acts chapter 4 we'll be beginning at. And I think it's, verse 32. I thought it was verse 32. So I'll get you to open up your Bibles again to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And then just keep your finger in the page and close your Bibles, because I'm going to tell you the story. And then we're going to talk about it together again. So Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. Now all the believers were one in heart and in mind, and they did not claim anything as their own, but they shared everything that they owned. And with great power, the apostles continued to teach the people. They continued to say and teach that Jesus had risen from the dead. And God's grace was working powerfully amongst everyone. There was no needy person among them. From time to time, people that owned land or homes would sell them and bring the money of the sales and place it at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles would distribute it to those who needed it most. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, that the apostles also called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he had, and he brought the money of the sales and placed it at the apostles' feet. Now Ananias and Sapphira also sold a field that they had and brought the money of the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. However, Ananias kept some of the money for himself, and his wife Sapphira also knew about this. But they gave the rest of the money to the apostles. Then Peter said to Ananias, "Ananias, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? You have kept some of the money for yourself. Did not the field belong to you? And you could have done with the money what you wanted? Then why would you do this thing? You have not just lied to people, but you have lied to God." Now when Ananias heard this, he immediately fell over and died. When the church heard about this, they were filled with fear. And then some young men came in. They wrapped the body, they took the body, and they buried the body. Now, a few hours later, his wife Sapphira came in. She did not know what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Sapphira, is this the price of the field?" "Yes," she replied, "that is the price." Peter then said to her, "How is it And why is it that you test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of those who buried your husband are coming. They are at the door, and they will bury you also. Then Sapphira fell down at Peter's feet, and she died. And then the young men came in. They took her body and buried her next to her husband. When the church and when all the people heard about this, they were filled with fear. Now, friends, that is the story from Acts chapter 4, verse 32, to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Now, it would be good now, I think, to reflect on this story together, and would like to ask you, what did you like about the story, and what stood out to you in the story? Perhaps to get you thinking a bit, I might get you just to talk to the person next to you or the people around you, and talk with each other. What did you like about the story? What stood out for you in the story? And then we'll share some of our answers. So let's do that for a minute or two. Just talk with the person next to you. Okay, guys, I might get you just to pause those chats for the moment. That's great. Great to see the chats happening. And yeah, please share now, what did you like about the story? What stood out to you in this story? Friend. Yes. Yeah. So what stood out for you and what you were questioning is, why did Ananias die? And it's perhaps not so much to do with the money, but more to do with his honesty about the money. Yeah. That's good. How about others? Yeah, Georgia. Yeah.
And I was thinking perhaps the knowledge or fear of the Lord, this could perhaps be an example of what happens to those who disregard the laws of God.
Yeah.
So perhaps there's a cautionary tale about being dishonest and lying, hiding things from the Lord.
Yeah, so you're saying that this story is here so that people would fear the Lord and and put it maybe a different way, is that we are to take sin seriously. Here's a serious sin, and we're to take all sin and sin in the church like very seriously. And we see God's immediate judgment on sin here. Yeah, thanks for sharing, Georgia. Jack?
I think the severity of this falls squarely on how the money was delivered. Like Fran said, if he was to deliver it in a way that made it obvious that he was donating and not giving all of his proceeds. But the passage says nothing about him stating that. So I believe what happened was that because he laid it at the apostles' feet, and that's a sacred action, like all of the believers know that this action is, I am giving everything I own to you. That was the failure point that caused him to die.
That's right. So he wasn't giving everything to God like the others were, was he? But he wanted to give the impression that he was. And another way to put it, he was trying to build a reputation for himself through deception. I think that's what's going on. Yeah. How about others? Others want to share? What about we focus on sort of the first part of the story? What do we get out of the encouraging parts from the first little bit? What was the church like? Yeah.
What I really liked about this whole thing, actually, it really took me, is that there was never anyone that was needy in the church.
Yeah.
So it was almost like a preemptive sacrifice, that, you know, this preemptive love that they got to them before they were even needy in the first place. So no one was needy. They never got to that stage.
Yeah. There was no needy person. Yeah. Yeah. So the church made sure that there was no needy person before it occurred. Yeah. Yeah. And I'll add more to that later, because it's a very good observation. Yeah. Something about the context of the time that makes it even more powerful. Yeah. Yeah. Do others want to share? Yeah, Jess. Yeah.
How great must it be that people would have noticed his consistency in everything he's doing in order to give him the name Son of Encouragement?
Yeah.
Yeah, imagine being around those kind of people.
Yeah, excellent. Imagine having a Barnabas in this church. How we can be Barnabases to one another. Yeah, it's great, Jess. Thank you. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So, yeah, that's right. It was God's in the first place. He gave it to him. Yep. Good observation, Jenny. Yeah, Jess.
Something else. In that, what stood out to me was that the fact that God would pay such attention to what was going on here, that, you know, this person died, just because you think, well, all the way up until this point, like, God's been with the Jews, and at this point, how it would have been perceived is like this breakaway group. But they're not unnoticed by God, and God is with them, but, like, he actually
is
paying attention to this. This is very much concerned with what's going on.
Yeah, that's right. So God's... That's right, yeah. So God's with this group, and God doesn't want them to forget it, and so this is one way of making sure they remember, yeah, and one way of God showing himself that he's the center, yeah. Thanks, Jess. Yeah.
It doesn't actually say why he gave us the money. We're assuming it's for greed, or we don't actually know. And maybe that was what he considered the best he could give to the church at that time.
Yeah.
But because everybody else was giving everything,
yeah,
we kill it.
Yeah.
And
yeah. God kills him.
Dies.
Yeah.
And now everyone is so afraid. And like,
yeah. Yeah. Yep. So there's a possibility here that that this, I'm trying to remember what I was saying. The sins. He originally said we should be able to be honest with our sin, and he was perhaps being honest, but and got judged for that. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
Saying that anytime people are doing things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it actually about what we should be doing anymore?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I agree that the church is a place that welcomes sinners, and that's what Jesus said. The tax collectors and the prostitutes welcome sinners. So I agree with that. In this context, was this guy being honest about his sin? I get the impression that he wasn't. I think he was trying to get away with it, and God took that seriously, and God judged him there. And then, yeah. Excellent. One or two more observations? Yeah.
With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was God's grace that was causing that, sharing and the outworking of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It wasn't sort of just an end in itself.
Yeah, so the story didn't stop in Acts chapter 4, did it after the first miracle? It continued, and they continued to bring it back to Jesus' death and resurrection. And yeah, excellent. Was there another hand? No, did I miss anybody? Yeah, Georgia.
The first all believers were agreed in heart and mind.
Yeah.
United.
Yeah. So we're seeing unity and community in one. Yeah, excellent. Well, let's just look at a few more observations that we've already pointed out. How the believers shared their possessions. Holly mentioned that. There was no needy person among them. And back then, today, we live in a blessed country, and if there's needy people amongst us, usually the government can help out in some cases when there's need. The church should, but the government does as well, and there's other ways that can help. If you're a needy person back then, the government's not going to step in and help you. If for whatever reason you're in need, your family's in need, you're on your own, you're fending for yourself. But then suddenly here's a community that is outward focused and focusing on the needs of others, and almost providing like a social justice network here for the community, and so a welfare system, you could almost say, for the believers then. They didn't claim anything as their own. I find that challenging. It wasn't my car or my iPhone or my surfboard or my golf clubs or my house, my toys. They didn't claim it as their own. You know, could you imagine next time, a missionary comes to the church? They say, I need 30,000 more to go overseas for the gospel. And you're like, 30,000? I don't have that, but I could sell my car and give that to them. Like, that's what's going on here. They're selling their homes. They're selling their fields. It doesn't say everyone. It says some people did this. But they weren't claiming it as their own. It was God's, which Jenny said, and they gave it to the kingdom in that way. The powerful message that was being preached, Jesus rose from the dead. The powerful work of the Holy Spirit and the work of grace in the church and among the believers. no needy person among them, selling what they owned, and the example of Barnabas. Barnabas is a great and humble character in the Bible. He's always seems to be putting others first before himself. And as you read on, you see how he does that for the church, not trying to get glory for himself, but for God. We see how Satan is at work here. This is the work of Satan, trying to destroy the early church. Satan was, had Peter said, why did you allow Satan to fill your heart, depending on what translation you're looking at. They lied to God. So we need to remember, when we sin against people, but we're sinning against God. And David said that in his prayer in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And so he acknowledges that he sinned. When he sins, we're sinning against God. And this is where it gets a bit interesting. Peter said, you could have done what you wanted with the money. He sold the field. He could have given the money to the church. He could have kept the money. He could have given part of the money to the church. There wasn't. He could have done what he wanted with the money. Didn't all the land belong to you before it was sold? And so I think the heart here is not so much the giving of the money, although that's part of it. The heart of what's going on here is that he wasn't honest about it. He was trying to be like Barnabas and get Barnabas's reputation, but without necessarily giving it all. He was holding back. He wasn't being honest. If he was honest and up front with the apostles and also with God, then he wouldn't have had this judgment on him. But he was being deceptive, trying to get a reputation through deception. So everyone would give him praise, maybe give him a pat on the back. And there is immediate judgment here. We see in the Old Testament, there's a story where the Israelites have just gone into Jericho and they've completely destroyed it. And a guy called Achan takes some articles that he shouldn't have taken. And there is immediate judgment there. And this is just before they're about to enter and take hold of the promised land. And it's God's way of reminding the people, you need to take sin seriously. And just before they enter the promised land. And in the early church, there's a similar warning, just like that story. In the early church, people need to be warned to take sin seriously. We see that they're filled with fear, naturally, isn't it? Like, the story gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? Like, this is a fearful and frightening story of God's judgment to take our sin seriously. And so, some take-home messages for us. And the first is this. We are to take our sin seriously, isn't it? Our sin is no laughing matter before God. When we rebel and go against God, there's consequences. We're exposed to God's wrath. We think about horrible sins that happen. All sin is sin in God's eyes, but we think of, you know, I guess people in the church that have done stuff to others that they perhaps shouldn't have done. The stuff going on with the Royal Commission, like serious sin, and there will be serious judgment from God for that. But God takes our sin seriously as well, and we should too. And so from Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we're not to live according to the flesh. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. But we're to live by the Spirit. And to live by the Spirit means putting to death the deeds of sin in our life. To take sin seriously. And with God's help, to sin less. And not to justify our sin or make excuses or so that we can keep on doing it. But to do whatever it takes to get rid of that sin that you might be struggling with in your life. Whether it's pornography or sexual sin or greed or idolatry, evil desires, jealousy, envy, judgmentalism. We can't just think, well, God doesn't care about my sin. He does. He sees our sin and we need to take it seriously. Do whatever it takes to get rid of those sins out of your life. Give it to Jesus so you don't come under God's condemnation and wrath. Nothing good comes from lying. It's always good to be honest, isn't it? I think I'm learning that more and more in my relationships. You do the wrong thing, I just don't try and fight it anymore. I just put up my hand and go, yep, I did the wrong thing. I'm sorry. I don't try and make excuses. I don't try to deny it. I don't try and hide. I just think, yep, be upfront and honest. And if, you know, even white lies, little small lies, are just going to dig bigger lies. And I remember when I was like really young, I lied to my friends about having a motorbike. And, you know, they come over to my house and, oh, yeah, you know, it's at the repair shop. Oh, yeah, my dad's taking it for a ride. And the lies just becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm having the stories becoming more and more elaborate. And I'm like, I'm either going to need to get new friends or just keep on lying. And lie forever. But I realized then, and I know it to be true now, nothing good comes from lying. And more importantly, what's your motive for lying? We don't know exactly why Ananias and Sapphira lied. I feel like it was so they could have a reputation. And perhaps that's why we lie as well, so others think better of us. But we need to be honest. Honest with God, honest with others. Just confess our sin. Don't try and lie or hide. And where is the mercy in this passage? Ananias and Sapphira, boom, dead, gone. Immediate judgment for them. Well, I'm not going to question or try to explain God's actions. God decided, he's the judge, he decided that was appropriate for this situation. But there is mercy here as well. There's mercy for the church, because the church will now see that we actually need to take sin seriously. If others were thinking of doing the same, and hopefully now they're having second thoughts. So there's mercy for the broader community, and mercy for all the people. People had a fear of God, which was healthy and which was a good thing. So there's mercy. God shows mercy within his judgment. And I think a big overarching thing that we see here in this story is that Christianity is a community project. Christianity is something that we do together. It's not a one-person assignment. Now, God, here, there is no such thing as an individual faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, of course, we do have an individual faith and relationship with God, don't we? But we're not just meant to practice our faith on our own. We're meant to live out our faith in community with other believers. Galatians 6:10 says this, "Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, how can we do good to our family of believers if we're not regularly with our family of believers? This verse and others reminds us that faith is not an individual thing, just something that you do with God. It's expressed through community. The Ephesians, it describes the church as the body. We are one body. It's not have like an arm doing its own thing and a leg doing its own thing, a little toe over here doing something. No, we are one body. Christianity is a community thing. And I'm encouraged that I feel like we're doing it. When we have dinner together, people are doing the washing up, serving, packing up and stacking up chairs. That's one way of being a community, by serving one another, listening to one another, praying for one another, perhaps meeting up with each other during the week or helping out in other ways where there's needs. But it's not meant to just be something you do on your own. And we see it powerfully, what that looks like when it's done well here in the Acts church. And my final point is this, that this community that I'm talking about, it just doesn't happen on its own. Well, God is the instigator. The Holy Spirit is the agent at work. But it requires selflessness and sacrifice. It requires putting others' needs ahead of your own. You might not feel like doing something, the washing up, but you might feel tired. But again, it's putting others' needs ahead of your own. It's loving one another sacrificially. Think about Jesus and what he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. That the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was selfless, and he sacrificed himself for us, for the church. And we are to do the same. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and help us to take sin seriously. Father, if there's sin that we are just not taking seriously, Father, I pray that we will be convicted tonight to turn from that sin and run away from it, to confess that to a brother or sister. Pray that we bring that sin to Jesus, that we will confess faith in Jesus so that we will not have the same fate as Ananias and Sapphira. And help us to live out our faith with one another in community. Help us to be selfless and sacrificial. I pray that we can be aware of other people and of their needs, and help us, give us wisdom in how we can love one another. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.